And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars. Hello, friends. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett, today. And today we're going to talk about Roman Catholic inventions and claims. Now, this is an interesting topic. It seems like Pope Francis is frequently in the news, or one of his underlings making outlandish statements. So this is going to be an interesting program today. I have done more research on the Catholic Church, and it just boggles my mind what they claim, what they say. I mean, I had an idea, but until you delve into the underbelly, you really have no idea. Now, Pope Francis took over the papacy in March of 2013, and he became the first Jesuit to ever become pope. Since he took office, controversy has followed him everywhere. Somebody asked him about gay priests, and he said, if someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge? Excuse me? We all judge. We're supposed to judge. But we're supposed to use righteous judgment. Somebody asked the Pope on sexual orientation. He says every person, regardless of sexual orientation, ought to be respected in his or her dignity and treated with consideration. Okay. Oh, but he's a staunch enviro wacko. On the environment, he says the earth, our home, is beginning to look more and more like an immense pile of filth. History will judge those who deny the science on its causes, and if we don't turn back, we will go down. Pope Francis also chastised politicians who doubt man-made climate change. He says they have a moral responsibility to act, and those who doubt climate change are just stupid. Pope, there is no such thing as climate change. If you had bothered to listen to the program Tex did with M.S. King about his book, you'd know that starting in the 70s, they claimed we were going to be in an ice age. But that wouldn't fly because you'd have to show ice on the ground. So they changed it to global warming. Al Gore's making millions off of all these idiots. But Al Gore's using more electricity than anybody. Goodness gracious, Pope. Maybe you should talk to Al Gore. Tell him to quit using so much electricity and leaving such a big carbon footprint. Save some for us. He also said Mother Earth is the one who gave us life and safeguards us. Mother Earth. Sorry, Pope. We have life through Jesus Christ, not Mother Earth. Oh, he also stated that atheists can do good and go to heaven. Huh? Wow. Unbelievable. You know, when Benedict the 16th announced that he was resigning as Pope, he was resigning his papacy, lightning struck St. Peter's Dome hours later, not once, but twice. In his first speech, Francis announced himself as the Bishop of Rome from the end of the world. Masonic lodges sent congratulations to him for becoming Pope, and they wrote, nothing will be as it was before. Judging by what the Pope has said and what he's done, I would agree. Nothing will be as it was before. He's compared Islamic terrorists to Christian fundamentalists. He doesn't believe in a hell. He's also suggested that John the Baptist doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. Wow. He says, when you pray, you should scold the Lord a little. Hey, you promised me this and you haven't done it. He says, prayer must be a negotiation with God. Oh, I'm sorry. I disagree with you, Pope. Francis is also campaigning to lead public, secular, and political discourse worldwide. He wants to be president of the world, the ultimate leader. Oh, my. And in a homily in April of this year, 2017, Pope Francis said Jesus made himself the serpent. Jesus made himself sin, and he took upon himself all the filth of humanity, all the filth of sin. Made himself the serpent. Well, Pope, if he had done that, don't you think the Jews would recognize him as the Messiah? Since their Talmud and Kabbalah teaches that the holy serpent is going to take over the world for them. And, oh, I forgot, they're going to be their own little messiahs. So, because the Pope's a Jesuit, I figured I would do a little research and find out a little bit more about the Jesuits. Now, I know Ignatius Loyola was the founder of the Jesuits, and he wrote Rules for Thinking with the Church. It says here, Rule 13 teaches that we may be altogether of the same mind and in conformity with the Church herself. We ought always to hold that the white which I see is black, if the hierarchical church so decides it. So he's saying that if the church says it's white, but he sees black, or vice versa, that what you see isn't really the truth, that you should believe the church. So I guess he's saying our God-given reason and our conscience tells us something's good, but the Church of Rome decrees that it's bad. We should believe it's bad, and I mean, this is as above, so below. This is Kabbalistic in nature, is it not? Pope Pius XII, according to what he stated back when he was alive and Pope, the Pope is infallible, and the Pope Francis is to be obeyed not only when he speaks ex cathedra, but also when exercising his ordinary teaching authority, of which it is said, he who hears the Pope hears Christ. Therefore, when Pope Francis states that Catholics are overly concerned about unborn children murdered in the womb, we're hearing the voice of Christ. Ay, ay, ay. Timothy Dolan, a cardinal here in America, he's America's foremost prelate, was on Meet the Press in March of 2014, and he commented about a college football star coming out as gay. He says, good for him. I would have no sense of judgment on him. God bless you. The same Bible that tells us, that teaches us well about the virtues of chastity and the virtue of fidelity in marriage also tells us not to judge people. So I would say bravo. Mr. Dolan, you're an idiot. Now, I found an article that came out a couple days ago, I believe. It appears that a 25-page letter has been delivered to Pope Francis with 62 signatories on it, issuing a filial correction to the Pope. Now, this measure hasn't been employed within the church since the 14th century. This letter accuses Pope Francis of propagating 7 heretical positions concerning marriage, moral life, and the sacraments with his 2016 document, The Joy of Love, and subsequent acts, words, and omissions. The last time this was issued was 1333. And it was issued to Pope John the 22nd. Wow. Vatican priests launched Pope Francis' takedown, saying that he is spreading heresy. I don't think it's just the Pope. All right, so let's get into a little history of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church claims to be God's true church, and all members are to promise obedience to the Bishop of Rome, as the Pope is called. The Catholic Church is built on the assumption that Jesus appointed Peter the first pope and so founded his church and established the papacy. But Jesus did not promise to build his church upon Peter. Why would Jesus trust such a precious possession as his church to the leadership of even one fallible man, much less the whole lot of them? In the Bible, we find that the Holy Spirit, and not a pope, was sent to take the place of Jesus on earth. The Holy Spirit is the vicar. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us into all truth. Jesus himself is still head of the church. I didn't know this, but there were no Roman Catholics until Christianity was merged with paganism into a state religion around 315 A.D. Wow. Okay. Pope Pius X said, "The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh." Does it get any more blasphemous than that? To claim that you are the Jesus Christ, hidden in a veil of flesh? Well, we know where Pope Pius is. The office of the Pope is of pagan origin and cannot in any way be substantiated in Scripture. Man, oh man, oh man. Why does the Catholic Church have Jesus still hanging on the cross? And the Mass teaches the unbloody sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus. It also teaches that the Mass is the same sacrifice as that of the cross. But both are against God's teaching. I read somewhere where they said that Jesus is crucified 100,000 times a day in all the Catholic masses around the world. Jesus is not on the cross, Pope Francis and all your underlings. Jesus is has prepared a kingdom for us. He is in heaven. He's surely not down here in the dregs of our society. They also practice confession. I never understood that. I knew people that would sin like crazy for a week, go to confession on Saturday so they could take the sacrament on Sunday, and then repeat the same thing. But according to the Catholic Church, priests exercise the power of forgiving sins by hearing confessions of sins and granting a pardon for them as ministers of God in His name. But that teaching's not from the Bible. Mark 2, verse 7. Who can forgive sins but only God? 1 John 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. You don't need to go to a priest. Well, they're also famous for their inventions and things that they claim. And Tex, put out a list for me of a few items here that he was intrigued by. So let's give it a go. Holy water. This was invented in 850 A.D., The Bible says nothing about holy water the way it is used today. Holy water is blessed at the, did you know this? Holy water is blessed at the first of each lunar month. This was created to replace the pagan celebration of the new moon. Wow. Now they, in the ceremony when they're doing this, making holy water, they exorcise the demons out of the water. They sometimes add a pinch of salt or some salt to the water, and they exercise the salt, too, before it's added to the holy water. Holy water. On a side note, talking about holy water, a United States congressman swiped a glass of water that was used by the Pope after he addressed Congress. He plans to use this water to address his to bless his grandchildren. According to the Philadelphia Daily News, as soon as the Pope left the chamber from delivering his speech, Pennsylvania Democrat Robert Brady walked up to the lectern and took the used glass. Apparently, Brady carried the glass back to his office where he sipped the remaining water. Pope Francis only drank half a glass. And then he shared it with his wife and two of his staff members. He then later invited Bob Casey, the senator, and senator's wife, and the senator's wife's mother into his office to dip their fingers in the water. Then Congressman Brady emptied the remaining water into a bottle and plans to use it to bless his four grandchildren. Oh, the congressman appears to believe that the water in the glass is holy, although the Pope only drank from the glass and never blessed it. But according to Brady, he says, quote, anything the Pope touches becomes blessed. Oh, well, hopefully you didn't get sick from fingers being stuck in the glass and stuck in the water, and you're saving it for your grandkids there, Bob. Oh, good night, nurse. Another invention is beeswax candles. They were invented in 320 AD. Back in the day, before the 20th century, I guess I should say, the candles were required to be 100% beeswax. But at the beginning of the 20th century, they changed the rule some and allowed the composition of the candles to be no less than 51% beeswax. And the reason they use beeswax is it's a symbol of the Virgin Mary to these people. It's a symbol because the female worker bees never mate, so they're pure. Now, did you know that there have to be at least two lit candles on the altar? Most of the time, there are four. For, I think, holy days, they have six, and if the bishop speaks, they have seven. And when I was reading this, I found an interesting factoid. That in Taoism, they also have candles on their altar. And the two candles represent the yin and the yang. Not much difference between them, is there? They also invented that Mary is our co-redeemer or redemptrix. This was done in 600 AD. And the catechism teaches that Mary's intercession brings gifts of eternal salvation. Mary also holds the titles of advocate, helper, benefactress, and mediatrix. Now, this teaching dates back to the 14th century. Now, in April of 2017, a 10-page document was submitted to Pope Francis requesting that there is a public recognition that Mary is a co-redeemer with Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 tells us, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. So this is another blasphemous thing from the Catholic Church. They also have statues that cry real tears. Really. Most of them have been found out to be hoaxes. One guy, I believe, has even been in prison. He had a well sitting behind the eye sockets of, and it always seems to be the Virgin Mary, but in this case, he had a well behind the eye sockets on the statue of the Virgin Mary, and there were tiny pinholes in the eyes, and the fluid would secrete from the pump through the pinhole in the eye socket. But why is it always about Mary? They're very big with Mary. And most of the time, the tears that allegedly are on these statues appear to be blood, oil, or scented liquids. I read one case where this woman had a Virgin Mary in her house, a little shrine to it. Although we're not supposed to worship idols, are we? But she had a shrine to it, and it was an oily substance that secreted from this statue. And they smelled the oily secretion, and it smelled like roses, rose petals. Now, officially, the Catholic Church has only recognized one instance of a statue that cried real tears, and that was in Syracuse, Sicily, Italy in 1953. But there have been numerous claims, most of them proven to be false. They also claim that there are bodies of dead saints that refuse to decay. This is also known as incorruptibility. This is a belief that divine intervention allows the bodies of saints to avoid decomposition, that this is a sign of their holiness. Some of these bodies are even put on display in various churches, and people actually make pilgrimages to view these bodies. Now, some of the coffins are airtight, they're sealed. Like I said, I've done more research on this item than I ever dreamed I would, but it led more questions. You answer a question, leads to another question. Most of the people that have had this claim, that they've claimed, they've been wealthy, or they have been sealed up in an airtight coffin, which slows down the decaying process. It is strange. They're also big on prayer to Mary and the saints. This was invented in 600 A.D., Catholics also believe that the saints, along with Mary, can be intercessors to God. Because they're in heaven with God, if they pray to them, they will take their prayers and be their voice to God. And this will lead to their prayers being answered. They have direct access, they believe. But in Hebrews 4, verse 16, it tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Doesn't say we need an intercessor. Doesn't say we need to go to anybody. We don't need to pray to a saint. We don't need to pray to Mary. We don't need to pray to Joseph. Where's Joseph in all this? Why isn't he prayed to? We don't have to pray to anybody but Jesus. Jesus hears our prayers. He inhabits our prayers. They also believe in the infallibility of the Pope. And this was invented in 1870. And this dogma states that the Pope is preserved from the possibility of error when, in the exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. So what the Pope says goes. But the Pope is not infallible, because there are records where a Pope has prosecuted another Pope as a heretic. They exhumed the body, dressed the body up in clerical attire, and the current Pope cross-examined the deceased Pope, and by virtue of his silence, he was found guilty, and they drugged the corpse through the body, or through the center of town, and dumped it in the river. I don't know. It just doesn't make any sense. If they're infallible, how can they go back and... I mean, it's been documented in numerous cases where one pope has accused another of being wrong about something. It is crazy. That being said, the Bible teaches only one infallible guide, and that's the written word of God. Man is fallible, but the word of God should lead you every day. The answers are in the Bible. When the Pope says something, you should compare it to what's in the gospel. And if you can't figure it out, pray for discernment so that you will know the truth. And as this Bible verse goes, the truth shall make you free. Now, the Catholics are also big on the colors of their vestments. You know, I've been to a couple masses, and I've seen the priest up there with different colored sashes and things on, and had no idea until I started researching for this program. But I found out that the colors serve to underline the mood appropriate to the season or to highlight a special occasion. So, green, I believe, is every day. Nothing special. But they have a color they wear for Easter, for Christmas. They have different color vestments that they wear. But they also, one of the colors is red. Now, red has dual meaning. The first thing that probably came to your mind was blood or bloodshed. That is one reason that they wear red for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, or days that mark the martyrdom of the apostle. But red also signifies the burning of fire. You can call it red. You can call it scarlet. Scarlet is a bright hue of red with a hint of orange. Also, from the beginning of time, red has been associated with prostitution. Rahab, the prostitute of biblical times, tied a scarlet rope outside her door to help the Israelite spies identify her house. Also became red light districts around the world that implemented this signal. Nathaniel Hawthorne's book, The Scarlet Letter, she was branded with a scarlet A as a badge of crime for her adultery. Historically, a woman that wears red against her skin is considered immoral. So the color clearly represents character, seductive and shameless alliances. In Revelation 17, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. If the vestments represent elegant clothing, then why would the Catholic priest dress in such a bright, ostentatious color? You would think that the study of Revelation would be enough to eliminate that. But one thing I didn't realize, the Catholic Bible does not contain the book of Revelation. And if you look at the color film from the Vatican II procession, the sheer pomp, gold, jewelry, and the scarlet colors worn tell you all you need to know. And in Revelation 17, it said that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Wow. Well, we're about halfway through with a list I've got here. I pray you'll hang in there with me and indulge me some more. I hope I'm teaching you a few things. I know I've learned a lot. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. I'm Jerry Barrett. We'll be right back. Hello, friends. Jerry Barrett back with you again. Got a book in my hand. Since we're talking about the Pope and Catholic inventions and claims, got a very fabulous book here for you that I'm going to offer to you today. It's by a gentleman who was raised a Catholic, went to Catholic schools, went to a Catholic university to get his law degree. His name is Edward Hendry. And he wrote this book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. Tremendous book. It is chock-a-block full of information. I mean, it's almost 400 pages long. He exposes a lot of things that the normal person, I mean, even people in the Catholic Church are probably not aware of what he's found. I mean, it's amazing. Tremendous book. And I think you will truly be blessed by having it. People have wondered and debated for centuries about the identity of the mysterious Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation. Ed examines the historical evidence in light of the scriptures, and he solves this mystery. The evidence leads to the conclusion that the Roman Catholic Church was established by crypto-Jews as a false Christian front for a Judaic Babylonian religion. That religion is the nucleus of a world conspiracy against man and God. Now, this isn't a soft conspiracy theory based on speculation, but it's hard truth based upon authoritative evidence, which is documented in this book. It is a tremendous read. Tex wrote the foreword for this book. He was so impressed by the work that Ed put in this book. I mean, looking at a couple things here, communism is Judaism is one of the chapters. Then it talks about Catholic communism. Ed talks about Kabbalah and Talmud, passing the cup from Jerusalem to Rome, covers the learned elders of Zion. I mean, a tremendous read. Like I said, it's almost 400 pages. Now, the book is only $25. Please add $5 shipping and handling. That'll make the total $30 for this tremendous book. If you don't have it, you really should get it. It is a very valuable piece of research material. Tremendous amount of work that Ed put into this book. And I know that you'll be blessed if you read it. Now, you can order your copy by phoning us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. That's 1-800-234-9673. Now, if you have a hard time remembering the entire number, it's 1-800-234-WORD. 9673 is WORD. Now, you can also order this on our website. Use your charge card. Sadly, you can't use PayPal anymore. They've deemed us a hate group, and they're anti-Christian and don't want to take anybody's money that has anything to do with Christians, it seems. But you can use your Visa, MasterCard, Discover, or American Express in our shopping cart. Just go to powerofprophecy.com. powerofprophecy.com, or if you're like me, it's easier for me to type texmars.com. Don't forget the E in Tex, and don't forget the extra R in Mars. texmars.com. Now, if you're old-fashioned and don't want to use a computer, that's great. You feel free to write to us. Our address is Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, and that's Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. And I hope you'll get this book. If you don't have it, I think it'll be a great collection to add to your library. It's a big book. It's a large format book, like Texas books have been. And it's just a tremendous resource that I think is vital for you to know. Okay, let's return to our regular program. We're talking about Roman Catholic inventions and claims. And we've covered 8 of them so far, but there are so many for us to go through. You ever wonder why the Pope wears a yarmulke, a little Jewish skull cap, when he's when you see him on TV? Well, it's the skull cap is also known as the zucchetto, Z-U-C-C-H-E-T-T-O, a zucchetto. And the wearing of the skull cap was adopted in the 13th century. Now, they have different colors for this, just like they do for their vestments. And it denotes the status, their status within the clergy. Now, you know, the Pope, I think, is always white. The cardinals is always red. And they wear black. They wear different colors, but the little skull cap. Now, they wear this skull cap through most of the Mass, but they remove it at the start of the prayer before the Mass, where they get into the gospel reading and all that. And they replace the skull cap after communion. But if you read Ed Hendry's book and you realize the influence that Judaism has in the Catholic Church, kind of makes sense why they have a yarmulke on their head. Well, priests can't marry. And this started in the 11th century. The church's code of canon law states, clerics are obliged to observe perfect and perpetual continence for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore are bound to celibacy, which is a special gift of God, by which sacred ministers can adhere more easily to Christ with an undivided heart, and are able to dedicate themselves more freely to the service of God and humanity. So they don't want the Catholic priests to marry because, as all you married men out there know, we have honey-do lists. We have things that we have to do for her. And they believe that removing that diversion allows you to be closer to God. But, and this is a big one, they still, like, I'm sorry, if your children listen, please get them out of the room. Because we all know, it's been in the news, how many priests are pedophiles and have molested children. So they don't want married men in, but they're going to let all the homos come into the clergy, hide them like Pope Benedict did when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, emphasis on rat, where he hid priests that were known child molesters. He hid them so that they wouldn't be prosecuted, the church wouldn't be blamed, and all of that. Man is not infallible. But these idiotic canon law says that married men can't be married to a woman because she's a diversion. He needs to be closer to God. In theory, that sounds great, but in practice, it's impractical. Now, Pope Francis earlier this year said he may make an exception to this, but these men must already be involved in the church. Then we'll determine what tasks they can perform in remote communities. They're having a hard time finding priests out in the backwoods of nowhere land. So they're hoping that if somebody is already in the Catholic Church and he's married, they can use him out there. But this contradicts the Bible. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, and Titus 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul seems to assume that elders, bishops, and deacons will be married. phrases such as the husband of one wife, or he must manage his family well, point to this. And it's anti-biblical for any church to require celibacy. Oh, here's another one. The teaching that Jesus had no brothers and sisters. The Bible in Matthew 13:55 tells us that Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, as well as sisters, although their names aren't given. But the Catholics believe that they are either cousins or stepbrothers and sisters from Joseph from a previous marriage. If the latter's the case, why didn't they mention all these kids when Joseph and Mary were heading to Bethlehem? Does this mean Catholics believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin? Unbelievable. Good night, nurse. Mary apparitions. I mean, we've already got Mary bleeding, Mary statues bleeding blood or oil or something from her eyes. And now we've got apparitions of Mary. There have been many reportings of this, and it always seems to be about Mary. It's possible some are authentic. However, it doesn't mean that it's a message from God. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, we find that Satan and his demons masquerade as angels of light. Now, one of the most well-known apparitions of Mary was in Fatima, Portugal, back in 1917. And according to reports, there was a message left at Fatima. But if you compare it with Scripture, it reveals that there's some biblical truth and several unbiblical teachings. Now, we all know that Satan mixes just enough truth to make his teaching sound right. So take this one with a grain of salt. Now, Catholics are big on relics. If you listen to Texas program, Bad to the Bone, he covered a lot of this. In Catholic theology, these relics are venerated. They'll include parts of a cross, or the cross, the physical remains of a saint, like bone, hair, the skull, a limb, a rosary or piece of cloth, but they venerate these relics. We're not to have any idols. I don't understand why they would do this. Now, they also have prayer for the dead. But this isn't a biblical concept. Think about this. When we know somebody who has a loved one that's passed, we pray for the family of the decedent in their time of grief. But we don't pray for the deceased because he's already at the judgment. So prayers for somebody that's dead doesn't have any bearing on where they're going. I mean, at the point of death, the eternal destiny is confirmed. Hebrews 9:27 is very clear. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So your prayers aren't going to make any difference. They're not going to make one whit of difference for the deceased. Oh, and here we go. Here's another one. Purgatory. Now, this was invented, claimed, whatever, in 1439. And according to Catholic dogma, one soul goes to purgatory after death to be cleansed of sins that were not fully satisfied during life. The idea of suffering for our sins after death is contrary to what the Bible says about salvation. I mean, way back when, I can't even tell you when, it's so long ago, they would sell indulgences to members of the Catholic Church. And purgatory is the mother of indulgences. Now, an indulgence is the practice in Roman Catholic Church whereby the believer is said to be granted a full or partial remission of temporal punishment for sins, including future sins, and it is usually in return for some amount of money or personal property. The pardon's granted by the Pope, but it can also be done for lesser degrees by bishops. And this doctrine holds that the Roman Catholic Church has the authority to draw on the merits of the saints from the treasury of merit. And this is supposed to be combined merit of Christ, the saints, and godly believers. And they'll dispense this merit to believers who are in purgatory and atone for some or all their sins. Now, the monk John Tetzel, a Dominican whom Pope Leo X placed in charge of the gates of purgatory and selling indulgences, had a little saying. The very moment that the money clinks against the bottom of the chest, the soul escapes from purgatory and flies free to heaven. Oh, senseless people, said John Tetzel, this day heaven is on all sides open. With 10 groschen, it's an old German thick silver coin, you can deliver your father from purgatory. You can give it, and you will not. Are you so ungrateful that you will not rescue him, his soul, from purgatory? Now, the same monk, John Tetzel, a Dominican, also famously said about indulgences, quote, our Lord God no longer deals with us as God. He has given all power to the Pope. Close quote. Wow. Unbelievable. Next, we come to the kissing of the Pope's feet. Now, this had been a pagan custom to kiss the feet of emperors, and some say that it could have come from Isaiah 49, verse 23, where it says, they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. Now, this is under the influence, no doubt, of the ceremonial king worship as manifested in the cults of the Roman emperors. And this particular mark of veneration came to prevail at an early date among the usages of the papal court. Now, the Emperor Justin paid his mark of respect to Pope John I in 523, and later on, Justinian II also kissed the feet of Pope Constantine. Now, in 847, at the election of Leo IV, the kissing of the Pope's foot was spoken of as an ancient one and was discontinued. Today, they kiss the Pope's ring. The symbolism of this act today could be read as a recognition of the Pope's service and devotion to God, with the ring being a symbol of his fidelity to the Church. Thus, by kissing the ring, Catholics are recognizing his spiritual authority. He is infallible, isn't he? Here's another one. The canonization of dead saints by John the 15th. Now, canonization is an act that declares a person who has died is a saint, and upon which this declaration, the person is included in the list of recognized saints. The martyrs were the first to be recognized as saints. This act is reserved to the Pope upon conclusion of a long process requiring proof that the candidate lived and died such an exemplary and holy life to be recognized. Now, there are stipulations. To be canonized, one must have at least two miracles that are attributed to them. Now, some of these miracles include healings that are attributed to intercession of the saint or contact with relics, incorruptibility, which we've talked about already, where the saint's body doesn't decay after a long period in the grave, the liquefaction. The dried blood of the saint liquefies every year on the day of his or her death. So they keep a vial of this blood. I guess it's dried. And if it liquefies every year on the day of his or her death, that's one of the miracles. Another miracle is the odor of sanctity, where the body exudes a sweet aroma instead of the normal stench of decay. I don't know about you, but I'm not going around smelling to verify that they're a saint. Ay, ay, ay. And here's another one. Tradition declared of equal authority with the Bible. Now, this was done by the Council of Trent in 1545. The Council of Trent was prompted because of the Protestant Reformation. The main objectives were to condemn the principles and doctrines of Protestantism and to clarify the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church on all disputed points. It also was to affect reformation in discipline or administration. Now, we're talking fallible men here. The obvious corruption in the administration of the church was one of the numerous causes of the Reformation. Now, the council did abolish some of the most notorious abuses and introduced or recommended disciplinary reforms affecting the sale of indulgences, which I've already talked about, the morals of convents. We haven't even talked about the lesbianism that's rampant in convents, and many others. The Council of Trent also stated the church is the ultimate interpreter of Scripture. Also, the Bible and church tradition, the tradition that made up part of the Catholic faith, were equally and independently authoritative. The relationship of faith and works in salvation was defined following controversy over Martin Luther's doctrine of justification by faith alone. Martin Luther was a big troublemaker. We offer his book on the Jews and their lies. Tremendous read. I highly recommend that. The Council of Trent also stated that Jesus Christ was sinless. Sinless. But didn't I mention earlier that Pope Francis said that Jesus was a serpent? That he was covered in sin? Okay. The Council of Trent also affirmed that repeated participation in the Mass and sacraments is necessary for salvation. This teaches that the administered wine and wafer actually become the blood and body of Christ, that Christ is present physically in the Mass, and that each of these non-bloody sacrifices is the re-offering of the sacrifice of Christ over and over again. But there's no scriptural foundation for this claim. In fact, this claim that salvation is achieved through taking the sacrament of Mass denies all self-sufficiency of Christ and his one-time sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. The rosary was introduced by Peter the Hermit in 1090. And Catholics, you know, they pray repetitive words with rosary beads. And it was made popular by St. Dominic in 1208. Catholics believe that Mary appeared to St. Dominic in 1208 at the Church of Preuil and revealed the rosary beads to him. From this time, Catholics prayed 15 sets of 10 consecutive Hail Marys in a row. However, in 2003, Pope John Paul added a new set of the mysteries. So now it's 20 sets of 10 Hail Marys, which is 200 times. Wow. Now, get this. The Roman Catholics borrowed the idea of praying with beads from the pagan religions who were already using them hundreds of years before. The Hindus in 456 AD are thought to have introduced the concept of praying with beads to the world. Islam in 610 uses a rosary of 99 beads, one for each of the names of God. Buddhists have 108 prayer beads on the string. The rosary is of pagan origin, and no Christian prior to 1000 AD used beads to pray. The scapular was invented by Simon Stock, an English monk, in 1287. Now, it's believed that the scapular emerged from an apron-like piece of cloth worn by monks. Perhaps the most popular is the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, sometimes referred to as the brown scapular from the color of its bands. The wearing of this scapular has been viewed as a constant meditation by Bishop Leo de Gosbrian. He says, quote, "Wherever I am, whatever I am doing, Mary never sees me without seeing upon my body an evidence of my devotion to her." Catholics believe that whosoever dies wearing this scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. Now, I don't know if you recall Texas' story about a neighbor boy he was playing with who had a brown scapular pinned to his shirt. I think he hurt his finger. He said a curse word and demanded a match from Tex. And when Tex got him a match, he lit the scapular on fire to absolve him of his sin. Good night, nurse. What's going to be next? What new invention are they going to come up with? The Catholic Church says that it never changes, but by the list of things I've just gone through, it seems they invent doctrines which are contrary to the Bible quite a bit. They've practiced rites and ceremonies taken bodily from paganism. And some scholar has found that 75% of the rites and ceremonies of the Roman Church are of pagan origin. Well, we stated it at the beginning of this show. Goodness. Heresies are those doctrines and practices which are contrary to the Bible. They're also called human traditions or doctrines of men. Both Peter and Paul predicted and warned that in latter times, false teachers would rise within the church and bring in damnable heresies and doctrines of devils. And you can find these in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, and 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 through 5. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, for they transgressed the commandments of God by keeping their traditions in vain. He said, "They worship me by keeping for doctrines the commandments of men." The word of God commands us to get out of Babylon, saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye not be partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues." All true Christians will remain faithful to the religion of Christ as taught in the Bible, and heed the warning of the Apostle Paul, who said, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8. This is Jerry Barrett. I hope that you've enjoyed today's program. And my prayer is that you'll tune in each week and discover the power of prophecy.